friends, we turn to Romans chapter 1. So Romans 1, verse 18. We'll read through to the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, malice, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Amen. So reads the word of God. Well, this evening we're continuing our look at this little study we started two Wednesdays ago. We're looking now at what is driving this nation's terrible demise. And there are 12 steps to consider this evening. But before we look at those, in order to help those that weren't here to get the picture, and for those of you who were here to remember where we are coming from, remember there are four basic restraints that God has built into human life. Can you remember the first one, the first restraint that God has built into human life? Conscience, that's right. Well, conscience is the weapon. Remember, personal control in the life of every individual. And that is the law of God written on the heart. That's the restraint. And that restraint has a weapon. And the weapon is conscience, which accuses a person when they violate the law of God. So that's restraint number one. Personal control, the weapon, conscience. There's personal internal restraint. Can you remember the second restraint that God put in place in society? Parents, that's right, the family. And what was the weapon? The rod, that's right. And that's not too PC today. But the family, parental restraint, and the weapon is the rod of discipline when the children are going astray. Third level of restraint, government, that's right, and the sword. That's right, and the weapon is the sword, not the wield of sword and fiend. There's a fourth restraint in the world, and that's the church, and the weapon is the gospel. That's right, we go out and preach the gospel. So those are the four restraints that God has put in place in society, and the four weapons that we use. But What fallen sinful man does is fight against those restraints, rebel against them, to overthrow them. When they do that, Romans chapter 1 comes into play. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So when society, when fallen men throw away the truth and replace it with unrighteousness, when they overrun the boundaries and all those restraints that God has placed for the good of society, they suppress the truth, then Romans 1:24 comes into play. Romans 1:24 says, God give them up. God give them over. So you have a form of divine judgment kicking in. Okay, so you get the picture. God's given the restraints. He's given the weapon to use. Sinful man rebels against it, seeks to overthrow it. When sinful man overthrows those restraints, then God kicks in with a divine judgment. God give them up. God give them up to uncleanness, sexual immorality. And then it says he give them up to homosexuality. And then it give them up to a debased mind. All you have to do is look at our culture and you see that that's what's happening. So we have not only kicked over all the restraints, but God has pulled back. And in pulling back, God has said, you're turned over to the consequences of your sin. This is a form of divine judgment. And the frightening thing is, as we said 2 weeks ago, it's not that God will judge this nation. God is actually judging the nation. Now, what's driving this nation's terrible demise? What is causing us to run so fast over the edge of the cliff? Number one, I'd say there's 12 of these. Number one, fascination with living for pleasure. Do you need to explain that? Is this not the most pleasure-mad society in the history of the world? Thrills, cheap thrills, mindless kicks, adventure, danger, entertainment, sports, you name it. People with too much time, without work, without self-discipline, without control. The media feeding them a frenzy of entertaining devices by which they can waste their entire lives. The pursuit of pleasure, personal lust, just feeding the very essence of fallenness. Many years ago, Neil Postman said we're amusing ourselves to death. And he's not a Christian, but it's an interesting little book. Might have mentioned that before at one time many years ago. But if you want some holiday reading and you want to borrow it, you can take it. And it was written, I think, in the 90s. But it's an excellent analysis of the society we live in. Postman's right, you know, when you read how he analyzes society. You know, this reprobate mind, the mind that isn't productive, it's not disciplined, doesn't think deeply, it doesn't think broadly. 2 Thessalonians 2:12 says this is a society that takes pleasure in unrighteousness. Titus 3, verse 3 defines it as being enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, living our life in evil. That's our culture, isn't it? That's the society you and I live in, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. That's what we saw when we looked at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. How the godless count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They cannot cease from sinning. When they think it's a fulfillment of their lusts and desires and passions, they rush to it and they embrace it. 1 Timothy 5, verse 6. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. You see what the scriptures teach? You kill yourself chasing pleasure. It's a death of dignity. It's a death of respect. It's a death of potential. It's a death of achievement. It's the death of refinement. It's the death of individuality. It's the death of development. It's killing your life. It's the killing of your future. And that's Postman's conclusion at the end of this book. Amusing ourselves to death. And so you've got to get past being endlessly entertained and fulfilling your lusts and pleasures and desires in the world. And that's hard for us to do in this culture, isn't it? Because we're fighting against it morning, noon, and night, you know, 7 days a week. The second thing I would mention, I don't need to go beyond what I'm going to say, you understand this, because you see it, you know, day in, day out. Secondly, we have to understand the dominance of selfishness. Now, I've already said, is this not the most pleasure-mad society in the history of the world, equally? Has there ever been a society as self-centered as this society? Has there ever been a society as egotistical, that's consumed on its own agenda as this society? Pride and self is elevated and exalted. Has been for years, has been for decades. Psychologists have created this thing called self-esteem. I would suggest that that's a satanic idea, because you're not as important as you think you are. You're far less important than you think you are, and so am I, and so is everybody else. You're not better than you think you are. You're worse than you are. In God's eyes, you are inconceivably sinful. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You're not something wonderful. If you came here tonight thinking you were, sorry to burst the bubble. But that's the scriptures' definition of us. Has there ever been such an egotistical society as our society? Remember, some of you will remember Muhammad Ali. You three don't remember Muhammad Ali, so you don't. Way before your time. Muhammad Ali used to say, "I'm the greatest." You know, she's whispering to me, even though that's okay. Well, Muhammad Ali, that was his catch cry, you know, his sort of thing, "I'm the greatest." And really, you know, Muhammad Ali didn't really leave a legacy of boxing in the world. He left a legacy of the ego in the world. And "I'm the greatest" is like a byword in our culture. It took a while, it took a whole generation, and it moved them into the psychology of self-esteem. And friends, God hates pride. He hates haughty eyes. And why does he hate pride? Because it destroys love. It destroys relationships. What is the killer of all relationships? Pride. It kills care. Kills sacrifice, kills kindness, it kills the supreme virtue of all virtues, humility. Only humble people love. That's why Proverbs 8:13 says, "Pride and arrogance I hate," says the Lord. Proverbs 11, verse 2, "When pride comes, then comes shame." See, it's the opposite. Do you notice that? When pride comes, then comes shame. Pride doesn't honor. It dishonors. Both James and Peter said in the New Testament, God exalts the humble and resists the proud. Only humble people love. Only humble people build meaningful relationships. We have a total society consumed with people chasing their own personal exaltation and elevation. So the sins of loving pleasure and loving self cause disaster. Number three, the evil of materialism. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 to 10. We're all familiar with this. Just giving you some biblical context to kind of, you know, hang your thoughts on. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. You can love money and have very little of it. Isn't that right? It's not money that's the source of the evil. Money can be a source of good. It's the love of money that's the source of evil. You know, things are more important than people in this society. You know, people can get killed over a bump or a scratch on somebody's car. This happened the other week. People practically murder one another over TVs and Black Monday, you call it the seal. Materialism. Materialism wants everything and wants to give nothing. Jesus said, Luke 12:15, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Mark 8:36, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What's he going to give in exchange for his soul? Sinful people are consumed with pleasure, self, and stuff, and they will even kill for the stuff. The fourth thing I think that is part of the pathology of a culture that is doomed is immorality, or in our case, godless morality. It's not that the godless around us are amoral. They would argue that they have morality, that they have morals. It's just that it's godless. Their morality isn't anchored in God or the things of God. So 1 Thessalonians 4:5 says that the Gentiles who do not know God, you are godless, are driven by lust and passion. That is part of not knowing God. You become totally dominated by lust and passion. Now friends, this is a corrupt culture morally. And it shows up very clearly, no more clearly than the consuming preoccupation with pornography in our culture. Pornography at every level, in every possible format, in every possible way, delivered by every possible means. Incessantly and at all times, this culture is consumed with it. So consumed with it that they consume it faster than it can be propagated. The loss of all moral sense, the shattering of all purity, the loss of all morality, fornication rampant in every level, in every direction. You get it in music of all forms, you get it in rap music, you get it in movies, books, popular movies that are deviant, television programs equally deviant, infidelity, adultery, homosexuality, violence, there's no end to it. And what does it lead to? Unwanted pregnancies. STDs, broken lives. When you see that kind of thing happening in this culture, you know Romans chapter 1 is happening. That God has given us over to judgment. Homosexual revolution rampant. God has given us over to judgment. Men doing what is unseemly with men and receiving in their bodies their due rewards. AIDS, women with women. Romans 1 says that's the very evidence of judgment. A population driven by sexual perversion, deviation. So these are the things that mark our society that are, you know, people running headlong over the cliff. What marks it? Love of pleasure, love of self, love of things. Sexual perversion. Number 5, the deadly danger of anger. You know, anger was once recognized as a sin. Everybody recognized it as a sin. A normal, healthy culture recognized that anger had no place. That anger ate up a person who was angry and damaged the relationships of everybody around that person. Self-control used to be something socially valuable. Used to be valuable if you thought something and kept your mouth shut, didn't say it. Again, psychologists say anger is healthy, but what does the Bible say? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Ephesians 4:31. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9, anger rests. Where does it rest? In the heart of a fool. Read Proverbs. Read all of Proverbs. Read right through Proverbs. There are Proverbs after Proverbs that warn us against the deadly danger of anger. Anger is fending off the flesh. Anger destroys. You say, well, what about, you know, somebody who treats you unjustly? Should you not be angry? Well, I think you should always use Jesus as the example, isn't that right? Nobody treated more unjustly than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what did he do? 1 Peter 2 tells us that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. At the cross, when his enemies were hammering the nails into his hands and feet, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So following on the heels of that one is number 6, the deadliness of vengeance. Now this is another dominant sin in our day. It's hailed as a virtue. Retaliation, getting your own back, chain reactions of evil, you get them back, then they get you back, and before you know it, you're in a cycle of violence. But vengeance is such a natural thing within the fallen heart that in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 19 and Joshua chapter 20, God in Israel, he created cities called those cities of refuge. So it happened if anybody accidentally, you know, took a life, and the example's used, you know, somebody's, you know, lifting an axe to cut down something and the axe head falls off, accidentally hit somebody and that person dies. Well, there were 6 cities of refuge that the person could flee to. 3 on one side of the Jordan, 3 on the other side of the Jordan. Because even though it was an accident, it wasn't premeditated, what is natural to the heart of man is vengeance. And so these cities of refuge were ordained by God so that people who were guilty, if you like, of manslaughter, it was an accident, didn't mean it, could run to these cities of refuge until the thing was sorted out. And that was simply there to protect people from people who were bent on vengeance. You know, if you read Samuel, 1 Samuel 24, a beautiful picture of David. And David was unwilling to take Saul's life, even though Saul was hunting him. And even though David knew that God had anointed him as king. And it seemed, you know, this was the opportunity for David to accept his revenge on Saul, but he didn't do it. It's in the human heart to take vengeance. It's in the redeemed heart to restrain from vengeance. Why? Because it's destructive. Destructive of culture, as we see when people are out looking for vengeance all the time. We have furious, angry, vengeful, retaliating people filling up the culture all around us. And the Bible absolutely forbids it. What do we do when people have wronged us? Well, we've already given the example of Christ, but also we have to remember that vengeance is God's. God will repay. You think you've been badly done by, and you cry, it's unfair, it's unjust. God says, yes, I know it's unjust. Let me deal with it. Don't you deal with it. You just carry on living the way my son lived. And let that be the example, and remember that vengeance is mine. Number 7, the absence of forgiveness. There's another absence of forgiveness, you know, and that kind of goes along with the previous two, doesn't it? You know, whatever happened to I forgive you in this society, whatever happened to I'm sorry. Number 8, the divisiveness of prejudice. Proverbs 24:23, to show partiality in judgment is not good. John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance. 1 Timothy 5, do nothing with partiality. Acts chapter 10, God is not a respecter of persons. You see, friends, prejudice is a dishonor to God. It's a dishonor to the body of Christ. It is a horrible dishonor to the culture. As Christians, redeemed, born again, we are to love, and we are to love everyone. Certainly all in Christ are one. There's neither Jew, Greek, male, nor female, nor bond, nor free, nor rich, nor poor, nor black, nor white, nor brown, nor anything else. And the Bible tells us that we are to love the way he loves. We're not to be discriminating. We're not to be prejudiced. The divisiveness of prejudice, which runs deep in the heart of our society, is destructive. Number nine, the seriousness of loss of respect for authority. Friends, we have an entire culture that hates all authority. Parental authority, teachers' authority, police authority, any authority. Undermining respect for authority is deadly. Romans chapter 13, God instituted government as an authority and give government the sword. And the duty of government is to protect those who do good and punish evildoers. And because Romans 1 is kicked in, we find that the government is wielding the sword in vain to the extent that they are rewarding the evildoers and punishing those who do good. But we're still told in Romans chapter 13 to submit to the powers that be because they are ordained of God. In other words, we pray for them. But when they ask us to do things which contravene the word of God, then we obey the word of God rather than the word of man. We're told in Peter's epistle that we are to honor the king and those who are in authority over us, and we are to live peaceable lives. And that's what we need to pray about, isn't it? Because we are fast in the throes of a society where it's becoming practically impossible to lead a peaceable life with the laws that are being brought in which put us against society simply because they're against God's law. So we need to be praying about that. We need to remember that the Christians that Peter wrote to were living at the time of Nero, just prior to that Neronian persecution. And yet, they prayed, as they were commanded to pray, for those that God had placed over them. Number 10, the disaster of civil rebellion. Civil rebellion is just collective anger against authority. And again, we're seeing that more and more and more within our society. Just two more. Number 11, the decline in swift and severe punishment. Now, there's a very interesting verse in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. It says, because the sentence against an evil worker is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is set fully in them to do evil. You want to encourage crime, just delay the sentencing process. Just delay the consequences. And if you push the consequences out far enough, you literally encourage crime. That's what that says in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. You want to encourage the evildoers, don't execute judgment. Did you see the headline in the paper today? It's one of the broadsheets about the police not responding to your house is burgled. What paper was that in? Not that it matters. It was on the news. I'm standing in the Morrison's, the wee sort of paper stand, sort of looking at the headlines. And Jonah was with me. And he says, they're not going to send police to people's houses if they're burgled. And he says, but people are just going to, the bodies, the people that burgle are just going to do more burglaries then. Even a 12-year-old can see it. Now, if you don't implement judgment swiftly, you're just going to encourage crime. We're pretty good at that in our society, aren't we? But finally, now we have said that the trouble with our society is civil rebellion, lack of respect, prejudice, unforgiving spirit, vengeance, anger, hate, sexual perversion, love of things, love of self, love of pleasure. Number 12, a desire for weak, impotent, and immoral leaders. We no longer care about the character of our leaders. Proverbs 16, verse 12, it's an abomination for rulers to commit wicked acts, for a throne is established on righteousness, or a throne is established on peace or justice. Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the wicked rule, what happens when the wicked rule? The people groan. How many times have you groaned when you've listened to the news? That's something our leaders have been saying. When the wicked rule, people groan. Proverbs 29, verse 12, if a ruler pays attention to lies, all his ministers become wicked. If a ruler pays attention to lies, all his ministers become more wicked. You see the principle there? You allow lies and you will attract liars. You know, a lot of the problems in recent years in the government is because people have lied. People at the top lie, ministers around them lie, and they justify it left, right, and center. Malcolm Rifkin a while ago, wasn't he caught out lying? And he was annoyed that people even challenged him about lying. It used to be years ago when people were caught out in anything, they resigned. But not anymore. And then they have the audacity to tell us, you know, we need a 10% pay rise because you have to attract the best. The best liars, the best deceivers. That's the principle here. You're corrupt, and you'll be surrounded by more and more corruption. And friends, our times are dominated by these things. These are the motives, incentives, attitudes of our culture, and it's the whole list of Romans chapter 1. Now, what do we do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Beloved, we pray. And we continue to evangelize. Because this fallen, sin-cursed world is our mission field. God so loved this world that I've just described, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish. So we don't hate the enemy. We love the enemy as God loves the enemy, as he loved us when we were once in the camp of the enemy. And he sent his Son to die for us. We see this world as our mission field. What's our job? Go into the whole world and preach the gospel. Love the people around us the way God loves them. Preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Live it before them. And let the kingdom of God advance. One soul at a time. If God's not going to rend the heavens at the moment and pour out a revival where thousands will come to Christ, well, let's just concentrate on the ones and twos until God's pleased to move.